call it boldness to preach. Boldness to preach. And this morning, I read a portion. I'm going to do it again. And it's out of Luke 11. And it has to do with something that's really vital. You know, God said, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit. And you know what? That's hard for us to recognize because the spirit is invisible. God is invisible, and so we have to have we have to see something to accept it. And the kingdom of God comes without observation, but we want to see something happen. And I'm no exception. I mean, I'm the same way. You know, I'm not from Missouri, but remember the old saying about I'm from Missouri. I got to see it to believe it. Well, anyway, it says in Luke 11, not related to what I just said, but it says that asking shall be given, seeking shall find, and knocking the door will be opened. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask a father of bread, will he give him a stone? He asks for a fish, or he asks for an egg, we offer him a scorpion. And then in verse 13, you then, being evil, you know what? That doesn't leave any exceptions. That kind of points to all of us, and for a reason. Know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Well, it doesn't say Holy Spirit in Matthew, but it does give the same scenario. They give the same. And anyway, when I heard a voice about 18 years ago, the thing I was asking for was to be filled with the Spirit. Because I know that if you get filled with the Spirit, it changes the climate. Everything changes. And so that was the prayer, the request. And what I didn't realize was that that is exactly what I got. I was being led to ask for the Spirit because it tells us to. And only I didn't even realize what I was doing. And I was asking to be filled with the Spirit. And we got the Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide men into truth. And so what happened is we have had an unbelievable experience for a number of years in this church. A handful of people, but the Spirit has given us some of the best information ever. And I started to see some things from the Scriptures. And of course, one of the things that has to happen is we have to believe the Scriptures. We have to believe that it is God's Word, and we got to know why it is God's Word. And of course, I began to understand from Scriptures, like in the first verses of Hebrews, where it says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, that God spoke to us through His Son, that God spoke. And so, of course, it is God's Word. But He used men to vocalize. And so He used His only begotten Son, who became the expressed image of the invisible God, so that God used Him to express His thoughts. And He said, back in Deuteronomy, He said, I will put my word in His mouth. Well, of course. But you know what? There comes a point when you understand it and you believe it. And that this is what has happened. The title of this message, The Boldness to Preach, and of course this is the 2nd or the 11th of February, 2018, Boldness to Preach. The rest of the title could read, or should read, Boldness to Preach the Truth. Boldness to Preach the Truth. In Acts chapter 4, and I have to read this because it is vital. Acts chapter 4, and verse, beginning in verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company, and reported. Now, this is the disciples were being pressured by the Jews because they had performed some miracles in the name of Jesus, and so they were pressure upon them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice of God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." God had already determined what needed to be done, but he also found fault with those who did it. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal." Now that was an interesting statement that Pablo made this morning as we were gathered together in prayer. Remember, we went through a period, I think, where we wondered if it was even necessary. Miracles. But God has always given the evidence or the proof of what he does. And so I didn't expect to see Jerome healed or Lisa or Petra or some of the people that I saw miraculously healed in Seattle. I didn't expect to see it. But as a matter of fact, we didn't even achieve our goal. We did not have a healing ministry, but we saw a lot of people healed. And it's like, it doesn't matter whether we want a healing ministry. God does what God does. But it says, by stretching forth your hands to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Does that make him more man? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, I don't know how much boldness that we initially had when we began to, to teach and preach and what Joanne and I were doing on the community chapel. But we were having an effect, but it was not because of something we were doing or who we were. It was because the Spirit of God was on us. And the reason, one of the big reasons the Spirit of God was on us was because we had fallen in love with God's Word. And God backs up His Word. Am I right? You understand what I'm saying? And so, in the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, it says, the Lord worked with them. And now, we don't know if we're talking about Jesus or the Father or both or whatever. Confirmed the word with signs following, and I will guarantee that it was not the pathetic private interpretations of today's churches that God confirmed. Now, don't make me real popular, but you know what? A spade is a spade. God would never confirm something that he disagreed with. And does not the Bible tell us that God is never mocked? Is that what it says? And as such, he always knows exactly what we are all doing. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, it tells us that we are to be workers together with him. We are to be workers together with him, and we don't think of it as such. But the scripture is full of it. So Jesus worked with the first church, and Jesus wants to work with us. And when we work with him, we will do things his way, and we will accomplish the most that that can be accomplished. We are not to be out there on our own, but rather by Christ working with us or within us, then the same works that he did are still available for us to do. As a matter of fact, he said, greater works than these shall you do. But on our own, I don't think so. And which includes a demonstration of God's power in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5. See, I stepped into all of this in ignorance over 50 years ago, never realizing that was how it is supposed to be. Because so many church leaders feel free to change God's word, they also seem free to also leave out, to leave God out of their ministries. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, it tells us that the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not just in word. It is in word. But it's not just in word. It is also in power. The kingdom of God is in power. And Paul explained it to us, and one of the reasons is so that men's faith would rest in the power of God and not in the enticing words of men's wisdom. Well, where is men's faith resting basically today? It's in the pathetic words of men's wisdom. Paul warned us through Timothy that perilous times are going to come in the last day. That's what he says. In the last days, perilous times are going to come. And I finally saw the real peril. Number one, a form of godliness. What do we see? What have I been a part of all of my Christian life? Or my whatever life? I've been a part of a form of godliness. And then the second real danger is the denial of Acts 1:8, or the denial of God's power. And Paul's exhortation, do you know what he says in 2 Timothy 3:5? From such, turn away. Do you suppose that God means that? Turn away from such sin? From such, turn away. And then people say, but they're all our brethren. And I say, don't buy it. If people are not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to provide the power that reveals the real kingdom of God, stay away. Jesus told us who to look for as brethren. And I, for one, want to go by his declaration of what he said right here. So my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. Our right God-given understanding of God is an eternal life or eternal death grave requirement. And so Jesus said that he was the only one who actually knew the Father, and as such the only one that he was who was able to declare or reveal the Father to God's creation. And so as we listen to God's word to Christ over and over and over, somehow, mysteriously and supernaturally, men begin to understand things about God and reveal to the man Christ Jesus that makes God into an invisible close friend. There is something that is happening, and even though God has chosen to remain invisible, he has made himself known by what he does. God has made himself known by what he does. And this has been a real blessing to me. And as such, I think that that little statement I heard years ago, as a matter of fact, I was in grade school, was given by God so as to better understand him. And the statement was, who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. And so Jesus was telling us, and in John 14, you know, he was telling us, he says, he that sees me sees the Father. He that sees what I do sees what the Father does. And in verse 10, he is explaining it. But people don't bother to read verse 10. Verse 9 is all they want. And so what he was saying in essence was, Philip, God is invisible. Philip should have known that if he paid attention back in verse 18 of John 1. Now, no man has seen God. Why? God is invisible. However, Jesus was saying, I can of my own self do nothing. And I think that's in verse 10 or somewhere. So therefore, the things that I appear to do in and of myself, the things that I appear to do are the evidence of the all-powerful Creator within me. Is that not what he says in verse 10? That's the evidence. And since in John 1:18 we are told that no man has ever seen God at any time, Philip had to be aware of that when he asked Jesus to show them the Father. He had to be aware of the situation. And so somehow, I am almost totally made free in this area. Not totally, but almost totally made free. And therefore, through faith, I am able to see the invisible God without seeing Him. I don't see Him with my natural eyesight, but I still can see Him. And so Daniel prophesied and said, and they that do know their God, but He is invisible. However, from God's Word, it is God's will and heart and desire that we get to know Him. And even spoke audibly and said to me, if you want to find me, or how about if you want to know me? Is it kind of about in the same category somewhere? Well, to the natural man, or with a natural mind, seeing with natural eyes is the only way to ever be sure of anything. You know, I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. I have to see it to believe it. And so he says, in 1 Timothy 6:20, it says, science, falsely so called. You know, I didn't know what science meant until I looked it up. But science is knowledge gained through natural observation. You probably knew that, or you had heard it before. That's what science is knowledge gained through natural observation, which separates faith from the lower realm of unbelief, since God's kingdom comes without scientific observation. It comes... How do we start to know the things of God? How do I have a relationship in prayer with an unseen Creator in the middle of the night that sometimes makes me shake like a leaf? And I understand, finally understand what it is. The other night I was just shaking like a leaf. And I knew what it was. It's the presence of God's Spirit. We've had that happen in this church, but we didn't understand it. People have stood and shook. They just shook. Remember that? Well, of course. That's the evidence of the Creator. And so, the faith that pleases God comes without natural observation. No wonder only the few there be that find it. And when Jesus said in John 8:32, and the truth will make you free, that's what he said, he has to be also referring to the Acts 1:8 truth that those who receive the Holy Spirit God's way will have the Holy Spirit power to witness. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. The next thing I knew, there was this thing on me. I would call up Joanne, who was a sweetheart, and I'd say, you know, we need to talk to so-and-so. And so we'd take, you know, six kids and pile in the car, and we'd go to somebody's house. Of course, being in Seattle, a lot different than being here. It was always nice and warm. And so we had the power to witness, and we saw some phenomenal things happen. Whereas when men find witness without that power, they will be limited to false doctrines and private interpretations. Are you following me? Since it requires the Holy Spirit to bring about the truth substance, He will guide you into all truth. How about through the Word of God? That's His sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. See, the Holy Spirit will not help men to preach false doctrine. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit will not help men to preach false doctrine.
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Go ahead.
The Holy Spirit will not help men to preach false doctrine. Does that tell you anything? Does that tell you why Jude 19 says these are those who separate themselves? Sensual, having not the Spirit. They're divided because they think the Holy Spirit is leading them.
You might get help from an angel of light, though.
Yeah, they did get help from an angel, but not the wrong one. But it leaves men on their own when they insist upon their own areas of private interpretation of God. In John 7:46, it says, "And when they sent officers to take Jesus, and the officers returned without him, and they said, the officers said, never a man spoke like this man. We never heard anybody speak like this man. And the reason is because the words that he spoke were only the words of the Creator through his creation." And of course, no man could talk like God's only begotten temple son anyway. And who only spoke the words God put within his mouth. Bear with me. I finally saw what Mark 6:20 or 16:20 was actually saying. The Lord was working with him. Now, I said it before, but I'm saying it again here. No wonder the last verse ends up by saying that the Lord confirmed the word. Which, whose word? Not private interpretations. That the Lord confirmed his word with signs following. And I saw signs following. We saw a lot of things that happened. And as such, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, that's 2 Corinthians, we are told that we are to be workers together with him. And so be careful, and this is what it says in that verse, be careful not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's a warning that's given with it. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, it pleased God. Now listen, I'm going to read a number of verses that are out of the 1 Corinthians, that, you know, about in that area. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, or that will believe. And in verse 20, it says, God made foolish the wisdom of this world. And in verse 18, he has told us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who perish. And in verse 23, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, and to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, it is foolishness. And then in verse 25 it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then one more verse, verse 27. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world so as to confound the things that are mighty. See, men want to defy the one who has chosen us to be what and who we are, and has made our greatest scholars to be like a bunch of dummies out in the sandbox. The scholars run around chasing their heads, or like my mother used to say, like a chicken with his head cut off. You ever see a chicken with the head cut off, Bunny? Mm-hmm. Have any of you guys seen one? For a few seconds, you don't know their head is cut off. They run around in a big circle, and they're on their feet. I don't know that I enjoyed it, but I can remember seeing it. And oh, the sorrow someday when men are face to face with the one who made them, and who have said within, and the men who have said within their hearts, there is no God. And what puzzled me is the great number of people who have read God's word, and yet, rather than seeing the significance of what is in it, they pass it off as another piece of literature that they may look into sometime. You know, if they get the time, they might look into it and study it, read it some more. If and when they find the time. And meanwhile, to myself and quite a few other people, we find eternal words of eternal life, like Peter told Jesus. He says, Lord, who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. And so even though it may get old and tiresome to be taught to hear God's word, it is God's will that we do it. I don't get tired of hearing about it. So anyway, and meanwhile, you know, we find that something that's happening, words of eternal life, and want to have them permanently etched somehow within our minds and the fleshly tables of our hearts. I want this to happen. And see, God never set up eternal life in such a way so that men might accidentally come into it. It's not set up that way. You're not going to get to heaven accidentally, is what I'm saying. In fact, Matthew 7:14 tells us that the way into God's kingdom is straight and narrow, which means that only a few there be that are going to find it, because it is straight and narrow. It's not easy to find. And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, if the Jewish leaders, it doesn't say the princes of this world, but it was the Jewish leaders we're talking about, had have really known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. This was the one they were waiting for, and they ended up crucifying him. But it says if they would have understood, they never would have done it. And I'm saying, oh, the woe that waits for them one day when they find out what they did. And my thoughts are that if men actually knew the value of God's word and the value of its contents, if they knew exactly what was in this word, they would never stop reading it and would have multiple CD players going with different portions of God's word at all times. And I have just finished tiling the basement, and I have this little Wonder Bible that you see advertised on TV, and the fact that it's advertised in almost every book that I pick up, or as I ever, you know, people point it out to me, tells me something. The world is not interested in people listening to God's word. It tells me that God is behind it. He's making a way to give ample opportunity to whosoever will to hear his word. And so, and it is a good rendition. It's a King James, but it's a good, the guy who reads it does a good job. And he amplifies portions. You know, it's like he'll change his voice to make it sound more believable. And I laugh when I hear the part about the, I don't know if in the King James if it's one man in the tomb or it's two men in the tomb, but he gives his rendition of what the guy sounds like. And it's kind of humorous. But anyway, the devil, the great deceiver, tries in a variety of ways to minimize the value of God's word. He started it out with Adam and Eve, and he does it as part of his, because he deceives, the part of the reason the way he deceives is to change the value of God's word. And he has a deceptive way to work on each one of us. And the only way to get past his deceptions is to do what Jesus told us to do in John 8:31 and 8:32. You become the disciples of Christ by only hearing him. You become his disciple by just listening to him. You become the Pope's disciple by listening to the Pope. You become the pastor's disciple by listening to the pastor. You become Christ's disciple by listening to him. Does that make sense? Of course it does. And so, even though it doesn't say this right in that setting, but in Psalms 1, verse 2, we are told to meditate on God's word day and night. And the result will be, truth will begin to be made known to men. And we will receive God's blessing. And how will we know? A newfound freedom will begin to emerge. See, I have slowly begun to become free in areas that have stumbled me for years. I have been stumbled by certain things, and of course, a major one is the true identity of the only begotten Son of the living God. The true identity. From the scriptures, it's obvious that he's a man. And that at the end of time, when we don't even know what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. Well, we're not, although Pablo made some interesting observations today that from the scriptures, the fact that God calls us gods. And he said, "Didn't I say you are gods?" And that Jesus used it when he was talking to the Jews. And so if he makes us into something, a special type of creation, and calls us gods, he can do it, can he? He can do whatever he wants. Today's church world is so confused over the Godhead issue, so that men are not able to worship either the Father or the Son in the way that the Father seeks for them to be worshipped. God has a way that he wants to be worshipped. We are told to not worship men or angels, aren't we? We don't worship men or angels. However, when Christ was born, God said, "Let the angels of God worship him." When he was a baby, "Let the angels of God worship him." And frequently, men worshiped Christ. They worshiped him. And I thought, why doesn't he stop them? Why doesn't he say something? He never ever told them that I'm familiar with anywhere not to. And so from everything that I can see, men are to worship both the Father and the Son. And of course, Christ is the glorified Son of God. He was glorified here on earth. See, God never, ever sent people out to preach anything except his truth. He never sent people out to preach his truth. Jesus said, "I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth." I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Does that just about cover all of the areas? And God never sent anybody else out except to preach his truth. And in fact, John the Baptist said about Christ in John 3:34, "He whom God has sent speaks the words of God." He whom God sent speaks the words of God. And so I'm wondering, when people are sent out to speak, to preach Catholicism or preach the doctrines of the Baptists or the Lutherans or whatever else, I'm wondering who sent him. In John 18:37, Jesus, Pilate asked him, he said, "Are you a king?" And he says, "For this cause I was born." Of course he's a king. "But I was born and sent so as to bear witness to the truth." And so, what then would he speak? If that's the truth, and that it is, what exactly did Jesus preach? When we have the scriptures, what do we hear? And so when men in false doctrine go out and make proselytes, like they did in Matthew 23:15, do they then maybe make them twofold more the children of hell than themselves? Is it a possibility? See, false doctrine doesn't usually get more accurate within the next generation. If people start out with false doctrine, it usually gets worse as time goes by. But rather, the devil adds more and more lies to false doctrines because men fail to receive a love for the truth that they might lose their salvation, and it could cause them to be turned over to reprobate minds, or maybe even worse, if there is anything worse, which I don't know. And of course, you and I have both seen the reprobate mindsets, and maybe we have even manifested it, the same thing. I think I have. I've manifested a reprobate mindset. Or at least mindsets that bordered on being reprobates. I want to be careful how I what I call myself. And so since men manifest the reprobate mind, it is nigh unto impossible to change that course and get him on the right track. Is that nigh unto impossible? However, with God, all things are possible. Is that what he said? Is that what Jesus said? With God, all things are possible. So if a person has a reprobate mind and something changes that mind, can't they be saved? Couldn't they come out of it and repent? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent, be brought into repentance. As long as there is life, I believe there is also hope. See, God is not willing that anyone should perish, and if anyone looked like he might perish, it was the Apostle Paul himself. He hated the thing that he later became, and to the point of killing and imprisoning as many as he could find, and the reason being is because the devil had developed him into a legalist of the move of the past. How do you like that phraseology? He became a legalist of the move of the past. Is that what he became? And is that not something that we're familiar with and we've seen a lot of? It's a story of many who are now slaves of that which the Holy Spirit is now bypassing. Martin Luther never wanted his name associated with anything of the future. And I'd like to say we're really sorry about all of that, Martin. And which is a case of many reformers, reformations. The ones in the change never have seemed to become a lot different than what they came out of. You know, when you look at the Lutheran church, I was a part of the Lutheran church. And when I went and visited a Catholic church, I could hardly tell the difference. Martin Luther never dropped infant baptism. And when people were being baptized, he was right there like Paul was and added his weight because he thought it was wrong. When they were dunked, and I think he gave his license or something to the holding them under water to make sure they got a good dose, you know. And so the Lutheran church systems are close to the Catholic system that they can easily be mistaken for each other. I went to a spirit-filled Catholic church down in Denver. And I think that was one of the best churches I've ever been to. And the priests or whoever, they were up at the front. Everybody was up at the front praying before the services. And the messages were phenomenal. Just really phenomenal. And of course, God, they were called something else. They were called the Diocese of Wisconsin, or there was something, there was a different name to them. See, the Holy Spirit is always working on the unfolding revelation area and or the guiding of men into all truth. Is that kind of unfolding? Is that not what it is? And as such, whenever we start thinking that we have a good handle or a good grasp on God's word of truth, we need to label ourselves as foolish and ignorant. The major revelations that we continue to get out of just one verse of Scripture should give us a clue. How many revelations have I gotten out of just one verse? You know, over the years, over the last 15 years. Major revelations. All of a sudden I thought, how did I miss that sentence? However, even though God spoke to men, through men, the very nature of what is contained within God's Word is so far above and beyond who we are and how we think, so that only one verse of the Scripture may contain unfolding revelations just within that one verse alone. Just one verse could give us a whole enough to see. God tells us that his thoughts are higher and his ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways. However, very few ever figure out that the thoughts and the ways expressed within the Word of God, within the Bible, are the thoughts and the ways that God is referring to. The Bible is full of the higher thoughts and the higher ways. And people don't even recognize it. They don't realize it when they hear it or read it. And so men read or study the Bible as a good book or a roadmap. And you know what? Both thoughts are good and right. However, the thoughts and the ways that are written down in God's Word are the very thing that God wants written or etched into our minds and upon our hearts. And so, how valuable is this Word, whose nature will never change even throughout all of eternity? It will never, ever change. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not this. I think what we'll see is zillions of Bibles floating around out in the sky somewhere. No, don't build any doctrine on that. But and so men are so foolish so as to allow the devil to change God's Word for them. And this happens all the time. And so we keep running, and heavy on the word running, into verses like James 1:18. God's will was to beget us, and it's like Christ who was begotten, with the word of truth. You know, when I saw that, of course that's what it says. His will is to beget us by the word of truth. And men, and so how are we going to be begotten? How are we going to be? It's going to take the word of truth to develop a people. We're not going to do it through the false doctrine. And so, men want to be satisfied with unity through diversity. And I don't think so. And so to keep some people happy in their sin, others who are not really in favor of unity through diversity will accept that thought pattern and try to live with it. While the first church, and especially Jesus himself, would have labeled it for what it really is, thought patterns of the Antichrist. Those are thought patterns of the Antichrist. As he hangs from a tree in a false prophet's backyard somewhere. And again, the whole thought pattern of unity through diversity runs totally contrary to everything that the Word of God stands for. For the most part, the messages that come from church pulpits today are lifeless and without a God-given anointing, which does nothing for those that are hearing it. And of course, the Bible tells us that. And of course, much of it is enticing, meaningless jargon. I couldn't pass up the word jargon. I'm familiar with the word, which means gibberish, chattering, incoherent speech, and or like tongues are to the unbeliever. They say, and they hear people speaking in tongues and prophesying in tongues, or speak, and they say they're all mad. Well, of course. And I can easily remember the first time that I knew that I was anointed. And it so happened that I was anointed because I proclaimed the Word of God over and above the doctrines of the church that I went to. And when I was first given the childlike, you know, like Mary was told, hearing of God's eternal Word, and began to only trust the Holy Spirit to interpret it, several people told me that what I was bringing sounded more like there was authority behind it. And of course, if you're going to speak just the Word of God, you're going to have the authority. There has to be an authority behind it, and especially when we are proclaiming the very power source that created all things. Is there going to be power authority behind it?
Mm-hmm.
Sure there is. And I hear it coming from different ones in this church as they come up and testify. Authority. We're not sitting there like we used to. Well, maybe I think this and I think that. And the Word of God says that. It says this. It says that. And so anyway, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, in God's word through him, and from the parable of the sower, we can see that many that start hearing for one reason or another, stops listening, and who knows why. I don't want to stop listening. Of course, I'm old enough that it helps. My age has helped me a lot. There are a few whose soil is fertile. Few there be that find it. There are some who have fertile soil, and who will truly submit to God and resist the devil, and then draw nigh to God and experience God's presence. Who end up looking for a city and not a church. Looking for a city who would build her and founder was God. You know what? That's what I want. I want what God built, not what men have built.